Good evening. We're going to Matthew 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day, as long as it is called today. I thank you for the assembly of the saints, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, new and old. Lord, I'm also especially appreciative for Jesus Christ, who is the way, which has been brought out tonight. That we can have confidence in our relationship with you through the sacrifice and love and grace of Jesus Christ. That we can, with a clean conscience and all confidence, move forward every day to live righteously for you. But Lord, without Jesus Christ, people are like sheep without a shepherd. And I would just pray tonight that as we examine your scriptures, that we would remember that there is a world out there disheartened and distressed. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Reading this, thought of a couple of verses. In Numbers 27, Moses says, "Who will lead them out?" Talking about God's people. "Who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep who have no shepherd?" And I also think of, Proverbs 29. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." "Where there is no guidance, the people fail." I would even say that the world, for the most part, recognizes these concepts and these ideas. My old boss used to tell me all the time, great leadership must have great vision. You must have great vision and also the ability to be able to communicate your vision. And they believed it so much that they wouldn't promote you to a store manager unless you had your vision written down on paper. They wanted to know that you had the ability to see what it is that you wanted and what success inside your restaurant looked like and how you intended on communicating it to the people who were going to help you get it done. And so in large, the concept that the people need vision is well understood. And where there is no vision and no leadership, the people run wild. The world can't deny spiritual health. And it really shocked me one time. I was on one of these business trips learning how to be a great leader. And they talked about physical health. They talked about emotional health. They talked about physical health. They talked about economical health. And they also spent some time talking about spiritual health. And no matter how you look at it, the world can't deny that we are a spiritual being. You see, the animals outside on the cold night tonight aren't staring out up into the skies wondering what's out there. They're not too particularly worried about what's going to happen to them after they die, but we are. And that's because we are a spiritual people. Studying with a gal who has had some problems with addiction in the past, and the things she's made very clear to me, "I need Jesus, because I'll die without him." You see, but she got that concept, from treatment, and so, they're not necessarily going to call it God, but they're going to tell you to put your faith in something. So she brings up her famous example of the doorknob, and I've heard that before. But at the end of the day, you got to put your faith in something bigger, than yourself. And so because of that, whether it's, in business or it's dealing and growing with our own personal problems, the world at least recognizes this, that people need something to follow. And people need something that they can put their faith in. Because we are a spiritual people. But the real vision that the people of this world needs is the one that only our Lord can give. It's only one that our Lord can bring and can communicate. You see, the people were desperately needing spiritual fulfillment. And Jesus felt compassion because the people were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd and no one to lead them. Desperately needing to be freed, from their sins, something that the law could not do. Desperately needing new life in a Savior with the ability to have their consciences clean, Jesus Christ. And that was because of that, Jesus, with his mind set on above and on God's kingdom, he saw souls. And he didn't see objects of frustration. You see, Jesus saw people who have an intrinsic, inherent need to follow God. And he saw them for that. And that the vision they need was him. You see, God's got the vision. God's got the plan. And Jesus is his communication of that. And because of that, Jesus didn't see people in his way. He didn't see objects of frustration. He saw souls. The other thing that jumps out to me here in Matthew 9, the obvious that the harvest is plentiful. The majority of the people are lost, distressed, and dispirited, like sheep, without a shepherd. And lastly, the fields are in need of workers. In Jesus' journey, in one where he saw people for who they really were, and souls in need of a Savior, Jesus loved incredibly while being surrounded by a lot of hate. A lot of hate. Now, I picture a man so shining so spiritually bright that no matter how many men topple on top of him to try to shut off his light, that it's impossible. And that light is fueled by love. And so I picture a man shining so bright with love and fervor for his people and for the true spiritual needs that nobody could shut that out, even if it was an immense amount of hatred. And Jesus reminds us, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And also fulfilled scripture that said the people would hate Jesus without a cause. Jesus went around healing people and was accused of having a demon. He entered into his hometown only to marvel at their unbelief. And that hurts a little more when it's in your hometown. It's inside your own walls. That hate stings a little more. Teaching that he is the way to the Father, only to have people pick up stones to try to kill him. I would be extremely disheartened and discouraged if those things happened to me. But the encouragement is that Jesus, powered by love, had great compassion on the people, seeing that they were the ones that were distressed and discouraged. Not him. He didn't see people who were in his way, holding him back. He saw people who needed the way and the truth and the life. People everywhere differed from Jesus morally, politically, spiritually. You see, but that saddened him. It didn't aggravate him. Okay. Now you guys can see where I'm going, but at the end of the day, although the hatred, although the differences, it did not change the way that Jesus saw him. And it certainly didn't change the way that he treated him. You see, in our, sometimes we, you know, we can see, you know, maybe a selfish, bad driver, you know, when they cut us off in the roundabout. And that happens a lot. But maybe we fail to see a soul cut off from the Lord. It changes the way we look at him. A woman caught in adultery, being used as a weapon in the hand of the Pharisee against Jesus. And he saw a repentant spirit. And he saw an opportunity to teach. And I could only imagine how that could have just been a burden. Oh boy. These guys have been trying everything they can. And people aren't helping. And the people aren't helping. Could have been extremely discouraging, but Jesus didn't see it that way. He didn't see somebody in his way holding him back or an object of frustration. He saw a soul that was going to repent at the words of the Savior. That's extremely encouraging about Jesus Christ. You know, so how do we see people? You know, sometimes we can withhold sharing the gospel with others for fear of, you know, what they're going to think of us. Sometimes we can be afraid to, you know, maybe tell somebody how we really feel about Christianity, knowing that, you know, they're going to hate us and revile us. And that can cause us to hesitate in standing up for our King. You know, when these frustrations and these things happen to us, you know, do we see, you know, a heart or a soul or a spirit in desperate need of reconciliation to their God, or do we just see another idiot? Is that the word we're using when we talk about the person that frustrated us, maybe got in our way? A person unwise because they're spiritually depleted, you know, or just somebody who ruined your day. You know, and I try to be really careful with that because I find it awfully terrible to label an entire day as bad because you had a bad 5 minutes. You know, I think the Lord tells us to be encouragers as long as the day is today. You know, but do we see somebody who's distressed and disheartened because they're separated from their Lord spiritually? Or do we, you know, just see somebody who ruined our day? You know, sheep lost without a shepherd. Do we see sheep distressed and disheartened without a shepherd? Or just a bunch of Democrats. We have got to, as Christians, burst from our innermost being with love in the way that we view the people in the world and how we see them. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in within me. You see, the only hope in this life is in Jesus Christ. And anything less is just vanity. And our world is dying without Jesus Christ. And for this purpose, we ought to labor in order to present every man complete in Christ. That's what Paul says. Because the reality is the majority of the people in the world are incomplete, struggling, and spiritually separated from God. Lost. Jesus did say that the harvest is plentiful, but we have a message of healing that the entire world, needs to hear. A message of salvation for a harvest that needs to be plucked from the field. A message of salvation to a harvest that needs to be plucked from the world and transferred to the kingdom of God. And right now, that harvest has about 7 billion people in it. 7 billion. I thought this was interesting. I saw something online about this new 3D camera from outer space. I don't know. It didn't look a whole lot different to me than any other aerial thing I'd seen. But the masses of people in areas. I'm from Montana. It blows my mind. I was talking to someone this week and said, "Oh, no, I've never been to California before." And they were like, "A lot of people." I can't imagine that. So I'm looking at these pictures and I'm just seeing masses and masses amounts of people. People who need the gospel. People who need Jesus. And majority people who I'll never see or ever talk to or ever meet. I thought this was, really interesting. I crunched a couple numbers and, if you think I'm wrong, just tell me later. What percentage of the people in the world of the 7 billion are you never going to even meet? 99.999%. And the way I can maybe help understand that is write down the number of people you are, going to meet. It's 1/10,000th? Yeah. 1/10,000th% of the population. And that's if you, see about 200,000 people in your life. Billings twice. And so, the question I ask myself is, why would I waste an opportunity with 1/10,000th% of the population that I'm going to meet because I think they ruined my day? Why would I view that person as an idiot or a Democrat when that person needs the Lord? There are 7 billion people in the world and I'm not going to get to see 99.999% of them. I just want us to be realistic about the people that we're coming in contact with throughout the day and how we view them and how Jesus viewed them. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. These people, don't waste an opportunity that's in front of you. Maybe they cut you off in traffic. Maybe they stole your money, reviled you. Maybe they're really bad about, letting their dog leave presents on your lawn all the time and they're not responsible about it. Maybe they took the last TV on Black Friday. I don't know. I just pick a few to get us to think about ourselves. But the people that we're looking at through the eyes of frustration and maybe not as souls cut off from the Lord. In Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. And stop there for the sake of time. But, you know, Jesus said that we will, you know, be hated as well. You know, shunned, hated, you know, accused of, you know, intolerance. But can we look past the frustration and see the affliction? Can we look past the frustration that's immediately in front of us? And it's, you know, it's changing our routine and it's going against what we want to accomplish, and maybe see the spiritual affliction on the other side of the equation. You know, ultimately, you know, that's what Jesus did. And that's the pattern that's been set before us. And that's what Luke said this morning. If there's anything you get out of this, see that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of Man. And the last reality is the field needs workers. Jesus made the single most biggest historical impact in the history of the world than any other man. 33 some years. The biggest. What kind of an impact do you think his church is making? You see, Jesus is in the Spirit, working through his church. When we get a chance to look back, we're going to see something even bigger being done in the heavens. You know, I run out of time, so I'll skip it. But in Isaiah 49, an interesting prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. And the wording goes a little something like, "It is too small a thing for you to reconcile Jacob back to his master. Okay? But then I will make you a light to all the nations, and that all people will have the ability to be reconciled to their God." Okay, my rough paraphrase. You see, Jesus came, you know, and he spoke to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because of it, the single most biggest historical impact in the history of our world. But yet, it's too small of a thing for you to just restore Jacob back to their God. The whole world, the Gentiles, the nation, going to be restored through Jesus, through his Spirit, in the Christian. Okay? And you're not going to save something unless you love it. You're just not. I've used this example before. I'm sorry. I like it. I'm going to use it again. I was in Arizona visiting family, and my house burnt down. And for a second, I couldn't remember if I had somebody watching the cat or not. Okay, now I remember that I did, but I asked myself the question, what if I was home and I pulled in the driveway and the house was on fire and the cat was inside? Would I have ran in to save the cat? I would not. I learned that day how much I love cats. I don't. Not even sure why I had one. But at the end of the day, he is saying it is too small of a thing that you will just restore Jacob back to me, but the whole world. And he's doing it through his church. And the church is going to do it because they have a love for the lost. We have got to love the lost in order to save them. Especially in order to see them for where they really are and who they really are. People who need a relationship with their Creator. Go to Matthew 5. We're familiar with most of these. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "But you have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You see, it's easy to love your enemy when you don't look at him as an enemy. You see, when I walk out those doors, I don't see the people in the world as my enemy. I see the agents and the influence of Satan. That's my enemy, not the people. You see, It's easy to love your enemy when you don't see him as an enemy. You know, we need to replace labels and replace the way we see it in our mind. You know, instead of looking at people as maybe idiots or Democrats, you know, we should call them carrots and celery. You know, things that need to be, you know, plucked out of that harvest and you know, brought in. But, you know, I'm being serious though. You know what I mean? Because I get cut off in the roundabouts about once a week. And I wouldn't normally particularly care, except for I have to drive onto the roundabout to not get hit. You know, but the question is, how do we see that person in that moment? You know, to me, they're frustrating. And so what we got to do is do these little things, and however you want to do it. I pick silly things because that's how they stick. You can ask the class, you know, Sunday mornings. But, you know, just call them carrots and celery and help remind you that there is a harvest and that they need to be pulled from the ground and brought in. There's a lot of people that we come in contact with every day. You know, I just want us to think about some of those people for a little bit. Think about your neighborhoods. People you know, see and wave at every day. You know, maybe they watch your cat for you when you're out of town. I'm sorry, I love that story. work. We go to see a lot of people at work. Maybe we have hobbies. Maybe some of us, you know, like to go to the gym or, you know, do certain things. And we've built relationships with people through those channels. You know, maybe you're in school. Maybe you work in a school. Maybe you're just sitting at a coffee shop. Maybe you're shopping. There are a lot of people at Walmart. And the one that really hits me is a coffee shop. That's where I meet the majority of people for Bible studies. And man, you know, they're just sitting there and they're on their MacBooks and they're reading their books and reading their newspapers and catching up with friends, and their spiritual houses are on fire. You know, and they have no clue. You know, is that how we see them? You know, get up, go over and talk to them. No, but these people, you know, and guys, I'm talking to myself right now. I just moved. I got a neighbor that's awfully friendly. You know, he waves at me all the time, and I haven't talked to him yet. I need to get over there. I need to go talk to him. You know, and then I got another neighbor. He's a little more frustrating. I need to go talk to that guy. You know, I need to go talk to that guy too. And so, is there opportunity? The field needs workers. I used to pray for opportunity all the time. But the scripture says that the opportunity is there. It's that workers need to go into the field. I used to pray for opportunity, but I should be praying for laborers. You know, and for people who have their sights set on the kingdom of God and you know, to go and to talk to those people. I should pray for that. Because they're there. They're ready to be plucked. They need to be plucked and pulled. I saw another statistic during the election. 80% of 18 to 25-year-olds voted for Hillary Clinton. It's just now hitting me. I don't fall in that category anymore. Not the 80%, but the 18 to 25-year-old. That's a bunch of carrots that need the gospel, huh? Now, that can be scary. But what's our motivation, and how do we see that? You know, I guess just in closing tonight, and maybe you're not gonna blow up someone's conversation at City Brew. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But we ought to be praying for someone to go do it. Someone who's willing. The fields are ripe for harvest. And there are a bunch of people who are on the other side of this wall screaming that they wish somebody had blown up their conversation at City Brew. Talk to them about the Lord. See, on this side, they might not be, you know, awfully thrilled about it. But that's where we've got to see the world for what it really is. And it's a spiritual battleground for the Lord. And guys, that's how Jesus saw every person that he met. I am super encouraged by this congregation. You know, I'm like most of the guys up here say, this stuff is usually probably more for myself than it is for you. I'm super encouraged by this congregation. We pray for the Word of God to spread rapidly. And it's not just talk. A lot of people in this room sacrifice the things they want. And so the Word of God can spread in Billings. You know, but Jesus had his mindset on the kingdom of God. And I had Matthew 4 written down. It just says, you know, when John was arrested and put in prison, it says that from that point forward, Jesus began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He saw souls, people who need the gospel message, not objects of, you know, frustration. Secondly, that the harvest is plentiful. The majority of the people are lost, distressed, and dispirited without a shepherd. Because regardless of how they're decorating it on the outside, Jesus says the majority of the world is distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. No matter how they decorate it on the outside, be people who can see the inner workings and see the spiritual nature of people. Because the world cannot deny the fact that we are a spiritual people, I start 90% of my conversations with, how you doing spiritually? Usually it catches them off guard. Generally something they haven't heard before, but it only takes me about a second for it to sink in, and they're like, oh yeah, like I'm spiritual. What am I doing? How you doing spiritually? And lastly, the fields do need workers. You know, see the world for what it is, and you know, purpose yourself to be a part of the spiritual revolution. You know, that's something I'm excited to be a part of. How about you guys? Let's see the things way Jesus did and become all things to all people in order to win some. Let's stand.